Good morning, everyone. Welcome to this service. For those of you that have not seen me in a while, I'm not as crippled as I look. I'm just not supposed to put weight on my foot. However, it's a little over 4 weeks, and my foot doesn't hurt. So I do cheat a little bit, and I do put a bit of weight on it, but I try to be careful when I can. So that's my update. And I probably will sit down I'll sit down quite a bit this morning. All right, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. There are lots of messages that are preached. There's a lot of good words in the scripture, and we hear things from time to time about the Apostle Paul, for example, that he didn't like women, and you know, someone else, was he really directed by God when he wrote this? And there's different comments about man's interpretation of God's voice, and did they really say it right? Did they really mean it this way, or what was influencing the man that said we should love everyone, or the man that, you know, possibly some people think that words in the Bible could have been influenced by the situation. But in this case, in the case of Matthew chapter 6, all of these words that we're going to look at today are in red, if you have a red letter edition in your Bible. They're the words of Jesus Christ. It's not the words of man. It's the words of God. And I believe the whole scripture is the words of God, including whether it's Paul or whether it's Daniel or whether it's John or anyone else that had words in the Bible. I, from my heart, believe that they're words from God too. But in this case, it's words that came out of the mouth of Jesus Christ, directly came out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. And as I read this chapter a few weeks ago, just the simplicity and just how clear it was to hear Jesus' voice was refreshing and it blessed my heart. And I trust that as we look at some of these verses this morning, we can all be blessed. We're going to be spending most of our time in chapter 6 of Matthew. So turn to it, please. And we're going to start reading at verse 19 and read to the end of the chapter. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith. Therefore, take no thought, saying, What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. All right, I think these verses are very familiar. I think we've all heard them many times. Maybe you even know them by heart. And God bless you if you do. So I'm curious, how many of you were obeying this passage this week? You don't have to put up your hands. How many of you laid up treasures on earth this week? Anyone go to the bank? Was it the bank in Elmira, or was it the bank in Baden or New Hamburg, or was it the bank in Listowel? I'm curious, how many of you went to the bank this week? Actually, quite a few of us. How many of you did online banking? For the rest of you? Okay, a few more. So, did you obey the Bible? Were you disobeying Matthew 6? Well, keep thinking about that. It might sound like you are. How many of you took any thought for tomorrow? Or how many of you took any thought for our life? And how many of you thought, what are we going to eat tomorrow? Or what am I going to wear to church today? I think we did. I did. All of those things. So we're going to talk about that a little bit more, too. I found it really interesting looking at this chapter, looking at the passage we read, and looking at the contrasts. There's so many things that are, they're so simple to understand when you think of the contrast that is presented. Right in the first verse, verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. And then the contrast is in the next verse, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So right off the start, earth and heaven are presented. Heaven is obviously good. We know that. We know God is in heaven. Everything in heaven is perfect and holy. Everything on earth is actually controlled by Satan. The earth, the world, is going to perish. There's nothing lasting at all there. If we look at the last part of verse 19, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. And then we contrast that in verse 20. It says, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. I think that we've all experienced rust and just things deteriorating. Sometimes it doesn't take rust. I know someone from this church that his car was damaged this week. I'm not even sure if he's here today. But all of us have either seen that or experienced it. Maybe even in our car. We've seen a nice car. All of a sudden, it has a big scratch on the door, or it has a big dent in the door, or something else happened. And, that's what happens to things on the earth, on the world. It's not lasting. It's so fleeting. It's going to disappear. Verse 22 has another contrast, verse 22 and 23. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Verse 23 says, if your eye is evil, your whole body is full of darkness. Again, the Bible often talks about light and darkness, and we know what's good and what is evil. Light is good, darkness is referred to as being evil. There's no question. There's no middle ground. It's either light or it's darkness. It's either good or it's evil. And in verse 24, where it talks about the two masters, it talks about love and hate. Either we're going to love one and hate one, or we're going to We're going to hold to the one, and we're going to despise the other. Again, contrasts. So, the other thing that I found interesting is just the statements that Christ made. There's a number of things he talks about, but then he sort of concludes, or he sort of leaves us with a statement or a conclusion. Verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Can you understand that? I think we can. Verse 22, "The light of the body is the eye." Verse 24, "No man can serve two masters." Also in verse 24, "Ye cannot serve God and mammon." And that's two more contrasts right there, God and mammon. Mammon was the Syrian god of riches. And the Jews understood mammon as being the god of riches. I don't know that they ever worshipped him, but that's what mammon was. Verse 26 says, "Are ye not much better than they?" Just another simple statement from Christ. Verse 30 says, "Shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" As I looked at this some more, I found two types of commands that Jesus gave. And the first one, the first phrase in the passage that we read in verse 19 is a negative command. And there's a number of negative commands or things, do not do this. So verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. And verse 25 says, take no thought for your life. Verse 31 says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink, and so on. And verse 34 says, take no thought for the morrow as well. So it's actually noted three times not to take thought for the morrow. If those of you that are reading it in another translation, it actually is clearer. I believe it says, do not worry about your life. And I think that's what Christ is saying here. Do not worry. You can think about it, but don't worry about it. And then also there's the commands, please do this. Verse 20, he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Verse 26, he says, behold the fowls of the air. Verse 28, he says, consider the lilies of the field. And verse 33, he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So I just like to go down through these verses briefly and again think about a few more of the things that are in them. What is the difference between laying up treasures on earth or laying up treasures in heaven? And then also think about, actually, let's just think about that for a second. How do we know if we're laying up treasures on earth or if we're laying up treasures in heaven? Those of you that went to the bank this week, were you laying up treasures in heaven or on earth? That's a thought that Christians have debated for a long time. They've debated it. You know, how do I know what is the balance between laying up treasures in heaven and having food on my table and providing for my family? Which I think you all understand me well enough to know that I'm trying to be balanced here, but we're not going to go to a lot of other scriptures. We're looking at this. So sometimes when we look just at one scripture, it can sound like we're not balanced, but I'm assuming that we all believe that God wants us to work and to earn money and to do those things. So what is the balance between laying up between doing our jobs, going to work, and the command to not lay up treasure on earth? Well, I think the answer is in verse 21. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. And I think that's something that only, I was going to say only I can answer about myself. I think there's maybe indications that as you look at my life and as I look at your life, you may have an idea where my treasure is, but really, that's a question for me. And the challenge for me is, as I'm doing the physical part of my life and fulfilling God's commands in that way, is that my treasure needs to be in heaven. That needs to be the first focus in my life. I need to be the most concerned about that. Verse 22 talks about the light of the body is the eye. And to be honest, I've read through that verse many times and probably not thought about it too much. And I found it a little interesting to study it a bit more. Picture a room, a basement room, that has no windows at all. It's completely dark. And I think we all know how dark that actually is. Maybe there's one window, but there's a non-darkening shade. Well, you open the window, and there's light that comes into there. Well, inside our bodies or our lives, it is dark. And so our eye is what lets the light in. And again, the Jews had a tradition or a story, and it's actually referred to in the Bible several times, about someone with an evil eye. An evil eye was something bad. You didn't want an evil eye. Someone with a good eye was generous, and he was good and pure, and an evil eye was the opposite. So if you think about that when you read this, it makes more sense. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, if thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. And that's, again, light and darkness, that's the good thing. That's what we want. But if you have an evil eye, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if the light that's in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? That verse also talks about a single eye. And we know that we can't focus on two things. And I think about people that plow. And to be honest, when I drive up and down the roads in the fall, I do look at the furrows to see if they're straight. And I know a lot of people that don't care or don't appear to care about that at all. But it really bothers me when I see a crooked furrow. And the way to make a straight furrow is to, number one, either set the GPS on your tractor, which I've never done, or you focus on a point at the other end and you don't waver. You drive straight for that point. That's the only way to start off plowing and have a straight furrow that I've ever been familiar with. And so I think we can understand in our Christian lives, if our eye is not focused on that goal at the end that is required to make a straight furrow and to make straight paths for our feet, you know, our path will wander around. And it, you know, a lot of the farmers, they do end up at their destination, but it's been a little wavy. Unfortunately, in our Christian lives, when we waver, we don't always get back on the path. No man can serve two masters. It's very similar. Sometimes we think about serving two masters, and it's possible, I think technically it's possible to serve two masters if they're working together, or if the one's master's command doesn't overlap with the other master's command. However, I think we're talking here about a good master and a bad master, maybe God and Satan. We can't serve both of those people. Similarly with God and mammon, which I believe the focus of this passage does relate to our money. So we can't serve God and serve the God of riches. So then we get into, therefore, because of all this, Don't think about riches. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about your retirement. Don't fret, and don't let it consume you. And then he goes on to the birds. Think about the birds, and I'd encourage you to think about the birds. Think about the little sparrow that comes and lands on the tree outside your window. Do you think God has fed him yet today? Or do you think God forgot about that one? No, I think God remembered it. And it was interesting for me. Actually, verse 26 says, "Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them." We know the sparrows do not plant. They don't reap. They don't gather into barns. That's almost funny to think about. I guess some animals do bury a few nuts. But really, a sparrow, I think, goes to his nest at night, and it wakes up in the morning, and it starts all over to find what it needs. And this verse says it so clearly, "Yet your heavenly Father feeds them." And I was blessed thinking about that, and thinking about just the tender love that God has for each little bird or each little other animal that you think about. God has such a tender love for each one of them that he feeds them. He makes sure that every one of those blackbirds on the hydro wire just get their worm, get their little piece of grain or whatever they need for the day. God actually cares about them. He really does. It's not like you when you go out and feed your heifers. There's a big long row of heifers that are all chomping to eat, so you feed them however you do it. Do you really care about each one? It's like, oh, this one, so good to see you. It says God cares for these little birds. We can't even understand that. And then it goes on to say, "Are ye not much better than they?" So that should help us relax. That should help us not to worry and fret about the things that we so often worry and fret about. If God cares about the little sparrow that's outside your window, or the flock of sparrows that's flying overhead, surely he's going to care about you. You are so much better than those sparrows are. Verse 27, "Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature?" I found it interesting to read that in another version and actually look it up. I'm curious, could someone read it for me in any other version? Anyone want to read it? That is verse Matthew 6:27. Ron?
"Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to your stature?"
Okay. That's actually not the right one. Alvin, that's a good version. Okay. "Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" And to be honest, I looked that up to make sure that it was biblical. And the word stature in King James, where it says stature, is the Greek word for that means either size or a span of time. Which I think in this case, I think the span of time is what's being talked about. So which of you, by worrying, you know, I've often thought about this verse, how many of us, and I've heard it explained this way, how many of us by thinking can get 18 inches taller? Well, that seems like quite a feat. But when you think of it as, how many of you by worrying can make your life 1 hour longer? You know, it fits into this chapter a lot better. I like that thought, to be honest. So then it talks about raiment. It talks about the lilies of the field. And then verse 29 says, "Even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." And when you look at a flower, when you look at a lily, when you look at creation. It is so beautiful. And then verse 30 has a similar thought to God and the sparrows. If God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Then we move on. Verse 32 says, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. And we talked before about, should Christians be seeking these things as well? Or should Christians be like sparrows and wake up in the morning and try to find their nourishment, go to bed at night with no idea what they're going to eat tomorrow? Verse 32 says, your heavenly Father knows that ye have need of all these things. Sometimes we think that things are not really, we don't really need things, and that, you know, God can help us and we're going to, God will do what he needs to do, and he will. But I found it interesting to read, your heavenly Father knows that you need food. He knows that you need clothing. He knows that you need to be healthy. So God knows all of this. So we've talked a fair bit about sort of some of the thoughts throughout here. And I'm not going to do this, but I'd just like you to think quietly for a minute. What do you think the one message is that we are to get from all of this? Is there one thought that you think Jesus was trying to translate, trying to impress upon the people that were gathered on the mountain listening to him speak? There's a lot of good thoughts in here, but I personally think that what Jesus was trying to say, the sum of what he was trying to say, was in verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that is the title of this message, and we'd like to look at that for the next few minutes. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does it mean to seek? I think we know what the word means, and it's good to think about it. Is seeking to me means more than, you know, I'm going shopping today, and if I see a good deal on some new boots, I'm going to get them. I wasn't really seeking for new boots. Seeking is when there's actually a passion in your heart that is driving you and motivating you. Maybe you're supposed to be at work at 7 o'clock and you're ready to go out the door and you realize that you can't find your keys. Or maybe you're leaving on a trip and you can't find your passport. That's what seeking means to me. And you know the difference. You're going to, all of a sudden, look, the airplane is leaving in 3 hours. My money has already been spent on a ticket. If I don't get on that airplane, I'm not going. If I can't find my passport, I can't go either. So you get frantic. You're driven by this motivation to find your passport, and you actually diligently seek. Hebrews 11, verse 6, talks about diligent effort. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, and he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This verse says that we are to seek first the kingdom of God. I think Isaiah 55, verse 6, again, a very familiar verse. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him when he is near. It has the same idea of looking for your passport before the airplane is leaving. Because there's a time when God can be found. And that implies that there's a time when God can't be found. So Part of this seeking is motivated by the knowledge that the time is short. The time to seek God is not going to go on indefinitely. And so it's important that we seek him today and seek him with passion and with diligent effort. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So, this word is interesting. It adds a little twist to the thought. Seeking first the kingdom of God implies that there's something to seek second. And I think we know what that is. Seeking second, the second thing we seek is treasures and food and raiment. But that's second. We seek the other things that God knows that we need. I believe it's okay for us to seek them too. But it's second. We're first supposed to seek the kingdom of God. The other things cannot be our master. The other things must be our servant. If there's a question of which one we seek the things of God, and we seek, that's because that's our first priority. We're to seek the kingdom of God. So what is the kingdom of God? We talk about the kingdom of God. We hear about it. There's lots of verses about the kingdom of God. Romans 14, verse 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." So when we're seeking the kingdom of God, the one thing that we will try to make one of our priorities, I believe, is God's work, and I believe God's church. I believe that's a something that God is interested in. That's part of the kingdom of God. We'll be interested in the things that God is interested in, the lost, the ones that are needy, and maybe my hands, maybe my treasures are the way that God will feed someone else that has nothing. It's important to remember that. We'll be interested in the hurting or ones that need emotional help. Another pattern that we have is Jesus Christ himself. And Mark 10, verse 45 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." You know, I think as we seek the kingdom of God, we will be serving other people. We'll be, when we have opportunity, we'll be blessing others. We'll be giving of our time, of our finances, and just blessing others that are less fortunate or that have special needs. The other thing that we're to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And again, an interesting thought, to seek God's righteousness. What does that do for us? What is that? Philippians 3, verse 9 says, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." So, we know what righteousness is. It's in my mind, the first thing I think of is being good. So, what I'm not to try to seek is to just do good, but rather to find God's righteousness. And the thing that, you know, it's I can't do enough good things to please God, and so I need to seek and look diligently so that I can partake in God's righteousness. And I think that is, you know, God is holy, and I think an effort to personal holiness and personal Bible study and, you know, the holiness of our church, I think those should be strong priorities for one that is seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I think it's also a priority to teach others. There is a need for teaching and just indoctrinating the younger generation and the older generation in the things of God and what he wants for us. So, how do we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Turn to Luke 12. This is actually a parallel scripture, Luke 12, 16 to 21. I'm going to read a few verses there. And he spake a certain parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I think that explains quite simply some more concepts about riches and how we should relate to them. I think that if we're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we're going to lay up heavenly treasure. So laying up heavenly treasure, again, we talked about opposites, is not the same as laying up earthly treasure. We recognize that the money that we make is actually God's, as we talked about, or as we read in this, these verses in Luke. So we're going to recognize divine ownership. So if you have your boss's credit card, what do you think when you're going to swipe it? What goes through your mind? You think, would he be pleased that I just bought a new snowmobile? Probably not. I'm sure that hasn't even crossed your mind, because we know so clearly that that's not what's intended with company credit cards. But, you know, when we swipe our personal credit card, do you think, what's God going to think? We should, because it's actually God's. It's not ours. God owns it. And the things that we buy, the things that we do, the gain that we get is because of God. It's not because that we're so clever and so talented. We also need to recognize divine ownership of our time. God is the one that gives us strength, and it's up to us to serve God with our time. The next one, the way that we can lay up heavenly treasure, is to be liberal and generous. Again, if we recognize that this is not mine, and that we're all one family with God being our Father, and you need something that I have, I should be pleased, I should be honored to help you, and I should be grateful that God has given me something that I can share with you. It's not mine anyhow. And obviously not lay up for ourselves. It's so easy to become selfish and to be motivated by the desire for our personal advancement. And, you know, that is not seeking first the kingdom of God. Invest in others is another way to lay up heavenly treasure. That's a great way to have treasures that can't be spoiled by moth or rust. If we've invested in a person and that person, you know, becomes our friend, maybe makes right choices because of our influence, That's a blessing, and that's something that's a joy that we cannot receive from the world's kind of treasures. How else do we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Well, the verses that we read in Matthew talk about the person with little faith. O ye of little faith. And that's why they were worried about tomorrow. That's why they were worried about what they're going to eat. It's important that we have faith and that we trust God's providence. Just relax when we think about you know, maybe there's a, maybe we're not sure how it's going to come together. And it's okay to be concerned about that, as long as we don't worry and fret and let it take us off our course. But really, at the end of the day, what we do what we can do, and then we have to just relax, just like the sparrows do when they go to bed at night, and realize that God will figure this out. Maybe we don't realize that all of a sudden the price of hay is going to go way up, and that's going to help us buy the new tires for the tractor or buy whatever else we need that we don't think that we can afford. It's important as we seek first the kingdom of God, we talked about this briefly, is to focus, have a single eye, to be focused on our goal, and that's God's kingdom and his righteousness, and not to be distracted by the many things that are flashing all around us. Another thing is in Luke 12, verse 36, and we were actually in that chapter. This is actually, if you read the verses preceding verse 36, it's almost identical to what we read. It's Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. And he ends with verse 36, "And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately." So, that's a way, I believe, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, is to be ready, is to keep in mind that the king can be returning any time, and that we're like men that wait for a king. We're ready. We have our work can stop right now, and nothing that entangles us to this world, so that when the king comes, we would not be ready. That's a great thing. It's a great thing to keep in mind, and it helps us to keep our focus on heavenly things if we every day are like men that wait for the return of the king. Verse 33 says that if we seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added unto us. I don't believe in the prosperity gospel, and I don't think that, I haven't heard anyone here that believes in that, and I'm glad for that, where you know how holy you are by how rich you are. You can, easy to tell by your bank account, if God's blessing you financially, that means that you're a good Christian. If you're struggling, that means you need to repent. This verse says, all these things will be added unto you. Well, I take from that my needs will be supplied, my needs. And again, the Father knows that you need all of these things, and he'll give us what we need. He won't necessarily give us what we don't need. Sometimes we think we need something, and God doesn't. So our needs will be supplied. Another thing that I think will happen is we're going to have peace. If we're doing all of this, if we're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, just like those little sparrows can lie down and sleep at night, wake up in the morning knowing that they're going to have to go look for another worm. If we completely commit our lives and rest in God, we will also have peace and we'll be able to relax. I believe we'll have fulfillment. The world looks at the American dream, where you have a wonderful house, some toys, and as being fulfillment, but it's not. We know that. Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness does bring fulfillment. It brings just a sense of being on the right path, and just God's blessing. God's blessing will shower upon us, and we'll have what everyone's looking for. We may not have the ultimate property, the ultimate bank account, but we will be happy and we will have what we need. And as Christians, what more can we ask? And I'm just was encouraged and blessed as I looked at these simple verses and thought about these simple truths. And I trust that we all can be encouraged to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. May God bless you all.